Good morning. It is so good to be here with you. I'm always blessed, as I mentioned in Bible class. The invite is great. The re-invite is amazing, right? That means you didn't mess it up too bad the first time. And so I'm so thankful to be here. I think this may be the third or fourth time I've been, and you all have been so welcoming to me and my family, and I certainly hope that they'll get to be with me this morning. My wife woke up and wasn't feeling 100%. They were going to try to make our home congregations worship this morning, but I'm hoping throughout the week they might can join us. I want to start off this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just very quick, actually 2 Timothy chapter 3 very quickly, and then we'll make our way over to 1 John and then spend a little time in Matthew if you need to find those. But just in case I was not clear in Bible class, I did want to reaffirm there in verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training the righteous in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And you could translate that as God breathed, and I certainly believe and trust in that. And want you to know that if there is any error in what I say, it has nothing to do with the Bible, but it's all in on me. So I hope that the Lord will give me clarity in the things that I've studied in a way that will benefit all who hear it. And so I want to pray again just a minute, and then we'll jump into our text this morning. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful that you are good, that you alone are worthy. God, I pray that I will be out of the way, and that your truth will be delivered today in a loving way, in a way that you see fit. God, I'm so thankful that you've told us in your word that your word never goes out and doesn't accomplish your will. And I certainly pray for that today and this week. I pray a blessing over every person here, that they would grow in their knowledge and relationship to you, and then go out and show the world that in their everyday life, and that you would be glorified alone. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in our Bible class hour, we spent time talking about David and his interaction with God there in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And I was trying to get to, I didn't quite get there because I got talking too much, but I meant to get to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and talk about really what makes us stumble most of the time is our pride and our ego, and the fact that maybe sometimes, hopefully we don't say this out loud, but maybe in our actions, we sometimes tell the Lord, I know better. I know better. I know what needs to happen here better than you do. I don't think any of us, hopefully, would be caught saying that out loud. But many times in my own life, there are times where I've lived in such a way where that's exactly what I'm telling him and telling the world, and unfortunately, even my spiritual family and my family at home. And so we certainly do not want to be caught in that situation. And so we look here at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, as we begin to ask ourselves, who is discipling us? Who is discipling us? In verse 15, it says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And we'll pause there for just a minute. I want you to think about the Garden of Eden, right? Every one of those sins is represented in the Garden of Eden all the way back, right? It looks good. It's going to taste good. And God, I know better than you. This won't kill me immediately. I can do this and it'll be fine. I think to some degree when we sin, I think that's what John is telling us, that really we can convolute it, right? We can justify what we're doing, but we really go back and it falls most of the time. I would say that it overlaps all three. At some level, we are telling God that we know better. John continues here in verse 16, or verse 17, the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And so he incentivizes it, right? More and more as we live, it seems like we have to incentivize everything. When I signed up to play football in high school, I was going to get a football jersey that looked like what they practice in now, right? The old, I don't know that it was necessarily tear away, right? Some of y'all can look at what we got in football, got you got way better than I did by comparison. But today as a coach, you got to incentivize everything. Everything's got to have some reward to it. And God knows that's how we work, right? To some degree, we want things that are incentivized. And maybe sometimes there's punishment. When I was baptized at 12 years old, I was baptized because I didn't want to go to hell. I was fearful of hell. There will be people who tell you that that's not a good reason, acceptable reason to be baptized these days. And I'm like, well, it sure worked, right? It got me to where I needed to be. I needed Jesus because I didn't want to go to hell. Now, at 43, I'm a Christian for many different reasons than that. That's one of them, right? I don't want eternal punishment at the hands of an angry God. But more and more I live, the more and more I'm like, I love God. Like, I want to please Him. I want to make Him happy. I want to be in a relationship with Him. I got married at 27, 28, and I had no idea what love was. Right? And there are days today at 43 when I think about all the things that my wife does for me, right, and loves me, I still go, I don't know what love is. I'm learning every day to better love those around me. And so the first thing we have to do is say, God knows better. God knows better. You have more wisdom. You have more knowledge than I'll ever think about. So we continually go back to Him and look for His instruction and His guidance. And how can we do this better? How can we do church better? How can we love this person that might annoy us to no end better? What does this person need from me so that they will see you? And make it so, if you're like me, I need it so crystal clear that I can't ignore it, that I'm just so unobservant sometimes. And I sometimes can't read the room, and I need help and wisdom to see that. See, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, by that phrase that we use a lot of times, the necessary inference is what? Well, let's read that together. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And what is Jesus telling us? Well, the things that are plain, he's telling us. He's also inferring that you are going to serve something. You're going to. There's no one that is above the service of something. Now, the lesson today is about deciding who is discipling us. Many times, Travis is discipling Travis, because there are outcomes that I want. And unfortunately, there are times where I can take Scripture and use it to get what I want. And that's not of God. Even if I'm right in the presentation, in the truth, and Paul says, right, he's like, people preach Jesus to make me look bad, but as long as Jesus is preached. And sure, that God can overcome any of our failings. And I certainly hope He does that, especially when my pride and ego get in the way or in obstacles. But why do I do what I do? Why am I up here preaching today? Is it so that you'll leave and go, oh, that Travis guy, he's a pretty good dude? No, I don't want that. I mean, that's nice. That'd be a nice outcome. You know, I don't want you leaving thinking I'm terrible or anything. But ultimately, I want you to be closer to God than you were when you came. It's really what all this is about, and worshiping Him and showing how good He is and how great He is. So who are you being discipled by? You're being discipled. You're being led into different things. We just can't help it. We're influenced very, very easily. Once you get older, you start to realize that. Right? I watch games on TV, and there are 20-year-olds out there who determine my happiness from week to week. And that's being more and more revealed to me, right? Like, come on. It's what you're being discipled by. Is there anything wrong with sport? I certainly hope not. I'm a coach, been a coach, will coach this year. But ultimately, when I'm coaching those young men, what are they supposed to see? Jesus in me, right? In my failings, in my successes. But someone is discipling us. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, right? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, I want you to think about the Beatitudes. And how many people, if you're the Jews or whoever that are hearing this sermon, and think of all the examples in which you could possibly look at and go, Jesus, that's not right. The poor in the spirit? Like, no, those aren't success. Poor in spirit's not success. Look at the Pharisees. They think they're something else. and they're running this thing. They're in charge. What's Jesus trying to remind them? It may look like that. It may smell like that. But God is in control. He sees you for what you are and how you live your life. What about the meek? Those who know their role. Even in the church, we battle for, there's a power struggle sometimes. And, you know, it's really sad, right? Like, it's interesting how men and women are made, and we're certainly made differently, and we're made for different roles. I believe that with all my heart. But, you know, if a guy refuses to do it, who's going to do it? If I refuse to do something for my kids, who is going to do it? My wife, right? My wife's going to do it. It's just going to get done. If I refuse to do it, she's going to step into that role. I don't think that necessarily leadership comes to men naturally. Like, I'd much rather somebody else do it. And maybe I'm repenting of Travis Creasy. That's what I'll say I'm doing. I'm repenting, right? Because I'd much rather someone else do it. But God says, no, you do it. It's a command. I'm coming to more of an understanding that every time God gives us a command, it's not something that comes natural to us. It has to be a command. Think about your kids if you got them. Right? There are things that they don't want to do. And so you have to command them what? Over and over. And you have to give a discipline action or incentivizing. Right? I love in Hebrews where it tells us not to forsake the assembly. But I also love the fact that he tells us what the benefit is. So that what? You'll be stirred up to do good works. You'll be stirred up to do good works. Yes. Is it a command for us to be together? Yes. But then he also unpacks why it is good and why is it beneficial. And it should be beneficial to everybody, and especially those in the community. What about those who have their own agenda? Did those people disciple us? Or is it those people who seek righteousness of God above everything else? That takes a level of humility, doesn't it? Did the Sadducees have an agenda? A lot of times people quote Matthew 7 from the Sermon on the Mount, and rightfully so, right? Judge not, lest you be judged. And I think Jesus is speaking of condemnation there. Don't condemn people. That's not your role. That's not your job. And the longer I live, the more I'm very thankful for that. I don't want that role. I don't want that job. What he's telling us is don't waste your time doing things that aren't really your role, right? Seek righteousness above everything else. And that takes humility. Were there people in Jesus' day that had their own agenda and things they wanted accomplished? I mean, throw a rock, right? There are people here today. I have an agenda, right? Whether I acknowledge that or not, we all have bias. There are things that we bring to the table. You know, I tend to cheer for that team from Alabama that wears red, that guy's Alabama shirt. I'm down. I'm kind of jealous, right? And so, just by saying that, some of you have already judged me. Be careful, right? But we all bring those things. I bring a Northwest Alabama accent to the table wherever I go. And so I acknowledge that, right? That some of my lingo doesn't carry over. Some of you may be like, what's going on? And so we have to acknowledge those things. Like, is that really what God teaches? Is that really what He wants us to do? Or do I have an outcome that I'm trying to manipulate and make that work, right? And so I want to be humble. I want to be transparent to those around me. I want people to look at me and go, you know, that guy's all about Jesus, no matter what it costs him. We talked about that in Bible class this morning. There are plenty of people. What about the peacemakers? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Were the Romans peacemakers? Would we look at them and go, oh, what a bunch of peaceful people? No. And so what is Jesus trying to get the crowd to do? To see it from a faith perspective. That's so difficult, even for us that claim to have that faith. It's sometimes hard to see people as souls that are either committed to Jesus or away from Jesus. And either way, in both situations, we need to be doing the things that promote, as Jesus says, peace. You know, oftentimes the peacemaker is the very one who receives the brunt from both sides. We see it in Jesus' life, right? In fact, Paul at one point uses the resurrection, which was a point of debate between the Sadducees and Pharisees, to kind of slip out of the back door and escape. He knew how to use those things to put them at odds so that he could escape or go further the gospel. And so we have to come every time. Elders, when you meet, when leadership meets, what is our agenda? What is our purpose? What are we doing here? Is it promoting the peace of the gospel? Is it promoting lost souls to come to know Jesus? And so who is discipling us? Are we drawing lines that separate people not only from us, but from God? And are those lines necessary, right? Are those lines that are inspired Word of God lines? And if so, we need to draw them and stand on them as hard as we can, lovingly as we can. Amen. But if we look at things and those aren't things that God went, this is the way it has to be, then we need to be careful, very, very careful in how we look at God's Word, right? If there's error, it's my fault, not His. And I've certainly preached things 10 years ago that I would never preach again ever, right? Those things are embarrassing to me because I didn't have a right handle on God's Word. Well, how do I further? I keep going back to God's Word. I'm in prayer going, Lord, reveal to me where I am not where I need to be before I ever stand up before people and try to help them. And then give me your wisdom and help me to draw the lines that you draw and forget about the ones that I drew so that I'm never, ever an obstacle to someone in their relationship with Jesus. May it never be said of me. And if it has been and you've experienced it, I repent. I ask your forgiveness today because I want to promote Jesus on high in your life and would never want to take away from that. He certainly drew lines from time to time. And unfortunately, many times the religious elite were on the wrong side of the line. And so we need to adjust and continue to reform our thoughts on what does this look like in the kingdom of God and what is absolutely necessary. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, Jesus had just called Matthew the tax collector, right? We tend to remember them in a negative light, and they certainly were viewed in a negative light. And there have been a lot of people who had a tremendous issue with calling Matthew, right? Including some of the others that he called, wanted to have nothing to do with this traitor who took up money for the oppressors. And then we see Jesus at a party, at a dinner with people that the religious would not have anything to do with. And Jesus quotes Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And I don't think there's any coincidence, right, in the scripture, and especially when Jesus quotes from Hosea, right? If you remember the story of Hosea, he was to marry someone that no one in this room would be too fired up to get married to. And someone who is practicing the law of God would have many opportunities to have an issue with marrying Gomer, the prostitute. And yet God commands him to do so. Why? I believe it's so that Hosea and the people of Israel can understand what it's like from God's perspective when we are unfaithful to Him. And what does God continue to do? Call us to Him. Come home. Come home. Jesus looks at the Pharisees, scribes, and us today, and he tells them, go and learn what this means. I want you to think about being a Pharisee who, to my knowledge, would have known the first five books of the Old Testament word for word. You could say, if that was the language we used, Leviticus 20, verse 5. And they might even ask you, which language would you want it in? These are smart, educated, very opposite of what the disciples would be called in Acts. And he looks at them and says, go and learn what this means. Now, I believe he's talking to everybody there. Right? He's not qualifying necessarily this statement. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. when I partake of the Lord's Supper, this is a verse that I dwell on. Like, Lord, where have I shown mercy this week? Am I showing mercy so that I can participate in this supper that represents and reminds me of the sacrifice that Jesus made? Which really, if you think about it, mercy is sacrifice. It really is. We deserved all the deadness, the death, the eternal punishment the first time we made a mistake. And all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, can raise our hand and say, there's been many more since the first. Since I was 12 years old, I've come short of the glory of God a lot more just by timeline, right? 12 to 43 from 0 to 12. And it's consistently before me. But it doesn't drive me away from God. It draws me to Him. Because I know He desires mercy. He's shown me mercy before I ever sacrificed a thing. And so what is my response to Him? To be willing to sacrifice everything. And the beautiful thing about sanctification is it's a process, right? At 12, I probably wouldn't have sacrificed as much as I do now. And I know at 35, I didn't want to sacrifice as much as I'm willing to sacrifice now. And I'm hoping by 44, God shows me that mercy to be here, and 50 and 70 and however long He lets me live, that I'll be more merciful every single day. His mercies are new every day. Lord, teach me to be merciful as You are merciful. As we wrap up our time this morning in chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, you need to ask yourself the question, and I'll ask it to myself as well, especially as we sing this song. Is your discipleship built to last? Or is it built to pass? Some people give Solomon the credit for this quote. I don't think it is in the Bible. Some people say it was Solomon. Some people say it was one of his advisors. I'm not sure who said it or if it's even remotely a biblical character. I know that I've read where they give credit to either one. But there's a phrase that we hear in our society today. This too shall pass. And the beauty of it is it's wisdom in every single moment, right? Today, you may be sitting on top of the world. You may feel as close to God as you've ever felt in your life. Or maybe everything you've done today has just been right on the money. There are days that I have that are few and far between. And what do I start to do? Trust in me. Oh, man, look how great I am. I did this today. It was awesome, right? And then the very next day, and maybe in the next 5 minutes, it's like I can't even tie my own shoes. And I'm the worst thing that ever lived. It's the worst day that ever lived. Oh, this 5 minutes, I'll never make it. But the wisdom of this too shall pass. Wherever you're at, in the valley, on the mountain, it will change. That's life. But the one thing that never changes is God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus makes this point in chapter 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall. Remember the verse we started with? What are we building our house on? The everlasting Word of God. What did He tell us in 1 John chapter 2? Hey, there, the Word of God will last forever, but the world passes away. And then Jesus continues, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. You see, there's a promise to everyone in that statement. The storms will come. And some of you could tell me of your life and the things that have happened to you and you've experienced might make my give me chills and to the bone of the things, terrible things that you've experienced. Those are the storms of life. Everyone in this room, if they've lived long enough, has experienced one. We continue to come here and do the things that God has commanded us to do because we believe that yes, the storms will come, but there's only one thing that will last forever. And that's the things that God has told us will. So this morning, wherever you're at, I believe the truth of God has a message for you, right? Whether you're on that mountaintop, you're feeling great, I hope it encourages you to continue to draw closer to the Lord. If you're in a moment where you just don't know which way is up, you feel like you're drowning. You know, Peter understood that feeling. He understood the feeling of drowning and coming to the realization, I cannot do this without the Lord. See, the most important part of that phrase is the last part. I remember when my son came to our house, we adopted them through the Tennessee Department of Children's Services. He came to my house and we took two on, never had any ever before, right? We were very zealous and couldn't get him to go to sleep. It was one first two, three nights he was there and just screaming in my face, right? And I sang, with Christ as my vessel, I can smile like the storm. And, oh, you were trying to calm him down. No, I was trying to calm this guy down because I was like, what have I done? I can't do this, right? And the scripture came back to me over and over again. And basically, the idea was, I know you can't do this. I can. And so whether you got anything else out of what I said, and maybe I've just been rambling too long, but if you didn't get anything else, understand that wherever you're at, God has a plan, a purpose, and a value for your life. And exactly as it's what, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. If there's a way that this body can serve you and help you and encourage you, maybe it's some deep theological Bible study, they would love to do that. I'm sure there are people out here that if it's something physical that they could serve you, cut your grass, fix something at your home, they're probably better at that than me. Sorry if I'm signing you up for something you didn't sign up for. But I guarantee you somebody here is better at that than me, and I'm sure they would love to serve you in that capacity. But we ultimately want to encourage you to look more like Jesus today. And that's what we're going to sing this song, is to encourage you. If you've been a Christian all your life, make that commitment today. Recommit yourself. If you have not become a Christian, you do not have access to God like a Christian does. But I want you to understand that you can be, that can be fixed today really easy, right? It's very open to everyone. And that's not something that we're holding you back from. We're not sitting there going, oh, aren't we great? Look at our access. We've done this, this, and this. No, it's all about God. God wants you, desires you to have the access to Him. That's why He sent His Son. There's a way we can do that. If you're not a Christian, we would love to baptize you in the blood of Jesus. You put that old man to death that He would raise anew and walk in newness of life. Start the sanctification process so that we can look more and more like Him. If there's a way we can serve you in any way, we would love for you to let us know right now as we stand and sing.